You have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians and chapter 1. Now, just remind me, when is that young family's picnic coming up? Next Sunday. Is that when it is, Scott? Okay. And then when is that? I just don't remember. I know it's next Sunday, but when next Sunday? Right after church, at a park with a playground. As for me and my tribe, we will be there, okay? And we're going to come hungry and eat all the hot dogs they can cook. There's a store right by there, so if you need to pick up a dish to pass, you can do that as well. So, we need to jump into Philippians here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let y'all's manner of life. Now, I've been over y'all with you a couple times, but some of you, this will be the third time you hear me explain this. Some of you, this will be the first time you hear me explain this. So if you've heard it a couple times, just be patient. In your Bible, when you're reading it, it says, only let your manner of life. Now, why do I have y'all's up there? Well, because in English, we have different kinds of yours. So if we said, your church people mover is white, we would be saying plural, because all of our people mover, our van or bus, you know, whatever that is white. So that your would be plural. But if I said, your wallet is thin or your purse is pink, that would be singular. Now, we would spell our your, whether it's singular or plural, we would spell that the same way. In Greek, you spell it differently. So when it's a plural your, you spell it one way. When it's a singular your, you spell it a different way. This, of course, is plural. So it is accurate, it is good Greek to say y'all, even if it's questionable grammar. So that's why I have it up there. Only let y'all's manner of life. So what we're talking about today is something intensely practical. We're talking about the way you do life, or the way you live. Now, when the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Philippians, he's thinking first of the way they do church together. But he is also thinking of how they do marriage, how they raise children, how brothers and sisters get along, how nieces and nephews and cousins get along, how business partners get along. He wouldn't think of our private world as completely different than our church world. He would think of, you know, you wouldn't want to have one set of values and one way to live at church and then a completely different way to do marriage, or a completely different way to do business, or a completely different way to get along with your brothers and sisters. So we want to think about intensely practical ways to live this as we think about it at church, but then also as we think about it at home. So hopefully this will come home to you as a practical teaching. Only let y'all's manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now we need to call a timeout and think about this word gospel, because the way it's used now is different than the way it was used then. If I was just thinking of popular culture and the way most people use the word gospel, that if you were watching TV or listening to the radio, what would you think of when you heard the word gospel? I would think of a genre of music, right? Gospel music. Now, I'll make myself look like an idiot if I try to describe what that genre would be, because I'm not a music buff, but those of you who are music buffs would know the kind of music I'm talking about. That is not how to read this, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're not talking about a genre of music. When they said gospel, they meant a proclamation of good news or glad tidings. So when Rome would conquer an enemy, the gospel of Rome's victory would go forth. Or when a new king was born, the gospel that the king of all the world had just been born would go forth out into the outlying territories. So gospel meant news. So if I had to tie this to something so that you can remember it, I guess I would tie it to a newspaper because it's news or it's proclamation. The reason this is not good, though, is because there's all kinds of other stuff in here besides news. There's advertisements and all kinds of miscellaneous things. So I think what would be better when you to tie the word gospel to in your mind as you're thinking about what is the gospel and how do I understand that, I think the better would be the Emancipation Proclamation. Okay, so here's Abraham Lincoln. He signed it. And up here it says, a proclamation. This was good news to the slaves that they had been set free. This was the gospel that they had been set free, that they were no longer slaves. So this is a proclamation to slaves and slave owners that slavery had been disbanded. This was good news. It was glad tidings of great joy to them, okay? So think of gospel as news. What this means is that gospel then is not a genre of music. Gospel is not even love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is not the gospel. That is a summary of the law. The law is good and has much to teach us and has a very real and important purpose in our lives, but it is not the gospel. The gospel is good news of great joy. It is glad tidings. Now, what is the gospel and what do we do with it? Well, let's come back to the text. Only let y'all's manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So it's good news or proclamation about Jesus. So if we were looking in Philippians for an example of the gospel, we would turn over to chapter 2 and verse 5. And 5 through 11, we would read the proclamation that Jesus, being God himself, did not count equality with God something to be held on to or grasp, but took on the nature of a servant and came and humbled himself, becoming a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, dying for your sins and for mine. But God didn't just leave him in the grave to rot, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and has exalted him so that the name of Jesus, every tongue confess and every knee shall bow, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it is a proclamation that Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and now Jesus is King. It's good news of great joy that we can be saved through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Before him, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So we live in a manner that is worthy of this good news about Jesus. Now, how do we do that? How do we live in a way that is worthy of this good news about Jesus? Paul continues. So whether I come and see you or an absent, ready? Here's what you should do. Here's how to live worthily of the gospel. Point one. I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. So when they're being pressured to conform to the Roman values and the Roman culture that is surrounding them, that is pressuring them, how do they stand? How do they live worthily of the gospel? They stand firm with one spirit, with an emphasis there on unity around the gospel. Second, with one mind. Again, an emphasis on unity. And the Apostle Paul will tell them, have the same mind that is also in Christ Jesus in chapter 2, verse 5. He also tells them they have the same spirit as Jesus, in participation in that spirit in chapter 2, verse 1. So this is theme still keep coming back to. So how do we live worthily? Through unity, all right? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is an arena word. I don't know if you've ever seen like a reenactment of how the gladiators fought or how the Roman soldiers would fight. But, you know, like when they're in battle, when the Roman soldiers were in battle, they'd be standing side by side with their square shields next to each other so that the enemy couldn't get through. They'd be striving side by side for the victory of Rome. And maybe they'd have the archers up behind them shooting into the enemies, but they'd be striving as one, with one mind, like with one body against the enemy. This would be an arena word also, where one team against another team, and you'd want to strive with one mind or one body. I was thinking about this like in a modern context, and there's a lot of examples we could use about teamwork or about striving together side by side. The example I thought of was these guys packed up in this bicycle pack. And let me tell you, they didn't get into this formation on accident. It wasn't like, well, I'm riding here and you're riding there and, you know, just kind of just not even really looking, just kind of happened to be riding in this formation. This formation requires a lot of trust, a lot of skill, a lot of concentration. This is striving side by side for the victory. And what the Apostle Paul will say is to live worthily of the gospel is to, with one mind, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, that it would go forward. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. So here's how to live worthily of the gospel: through gospel unity. Now, what you've found probably, what I've found, is that people are generally in favor of unity. I mean, who's not in favor of unity? Who would vote against unity? People are for unity until it costs them something. Until there's stuff they have to look past. They're for unity until unity is painful. The Apostle Paul models this idea of unity, of thinking of, we have died with Jesus, we have been buried with Jesus, and we've been raised with Jesus. So this is the y'all, that we're all in one body, one resurrected body of Christ, that we strive together in Christ. The Apostle Paul really models this, I think, in this book earlier. So in chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul has been telling them what happened to him. This is where we were last week, and I had the chains up here, and we talked about what happened to Paul, and we had the chains. Chains are what happened to Paul. He's in prison. And he writes in verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my chains, or my imprisonments, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What does the Apostle Paul call those guys who are preaching out of envy and rivalry while Paul is in chains, thinking to afflict him? What does he call them? Look up in verse 14. Brothers. He actually calls them brothers. It's not that Paul overlooks their envy and their rivalry, and they're doing this to afflict him. He names it. He says, I am willing to acknowledge that, but also rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. This comes home to us. When we feel like, whether it's at church or at home or at work, someone is using what happened to us for their own personal gain, for their own personal advantage, or they're digging our chains or our failure or whatever happened to us in and saying, I'm doing this out of envy and rivalry in order to afflict you while you're down. And the question before us is that something we could look at acknowledge, and then go forward rejoicing that Christ is being proclaimed and call them brothers. If someone took, you know, if you were first chair, they still do first chair in band, don't they? I'm seeing nodding. Like if someone takes in, you get sick for a while and you're out so you can't practice, and then they take first chair, and now they're half first chair, and they're doing it out of envy and rivalry, and they're exalting and kind of rubbing it in to afflict you. Can you look at them and say, you know, I'm glad the band is getting better? That's what we're talking about. When someone gets something that you want, can you say, well, I'm glad the gospel is going forward? This is not looking to our own interests, but also looking forward to the interests of others as we rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. So first, how do we live worthily of the gospel of Christ? The gospel that Jesus came, lived, died as a servant, was raised and exalted, that he is now king. How do you live worthily? Well, you rejoice in the gospel going forward, and you live in unity, overlooking motives that are frustrating and painful. Not overlooking, I should back up and say that differently, because I don't think Paul just kind of sweeps those under the rug and says, you know, that doesn't matter. I should say looking past. He sees them, he owns them, probably confronts the people about that, but then remembers that we're still brothers. So first, gospel unity. Second, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Whoa. What just happened there? Okay, so he says in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So it's gospel unity. No matter how much pressure, how much fear the church is facing, they stay united. And this is a clear sign to them, to the outsiders that are applying the pressure, that are hurting them and persecuting them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So this sign is a sign to them of their destruction. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with just the whole idea of destruction in the Bible? It's not a theme we tend to bring up a lot. And this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Why? Because it's a sign of the gospel being true, that Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and now Jesus is Lord. And if they don't bow the knee to him now, they will someday. And if they don't, it will go very badly for them. And so this is a clear sign that they will be destroyed if they don't submit to King Jesus now, if they don't repent of their sin and obey King Jesus now. That's really a bad sign for them, because this is also a sign to you, to the church, of your salvation. Because look, if you can stay united through the persecution, through the pain, through the fear, if you stay united through all of that, that is a good sign that the gospel has taken root in your life. So as we think of back then, as Philippi here is a colony of Rome, and as a city, it's taking all kinds of pressure and all kinds of heat to keep the rest of this region Roman. And so the people then are pressuring them to take on Roman values and declare that Caesar is Lord rather than Jesus is Lord. And as the church says, no, we will not acknowledge Caesar as Lord, because only Jesus is Lord, because they're holding true to the gospel, they accept more and more pressure and more burdens, and they're afraid. And Paul says, as you hold fast to the gospel, as you stay united, that will be a sign to them of their destruction and a sign to you of your salvation. Well, let's talk for a minute. Let's talk for a minute about destruction. I think what you'll find as you read Scripture is that it is blindingly clear that there is a heaven and there is a hell. We can do whatever we want to try to avoid that, but the more we read Scripture and the more honest we are with Scripture, it is blindingly clear. There is destruction and there is flourishing. You can't avoid it. I think the best way to go forward with this truth is to follow Charles Haddon Spurgeon then, who wrote this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's the best I can do. We don't want them to be damned. We don't want them to go to hell. We want them to be saved. And what the Apostle Paul says is a great sign that the gospel is true, that would be a witness to them, this is what Jesus said in John 17, is our love for one another. That may be the very best apologetic for the gospel being true. So, the gospel being lived out in unity is gospel proof, proof that the gospel is true. Our unity is proof that the gospel has taken root in our lives, is proof that Jesus really is Lord, really is Savior, and that before him every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. So we strive for unity as a sign to ourselves, but also as a sign to them that the gospel is true. So we live worthily of the gospel, first by gospel unity, second for gospel proof. And let's keep going. For it has been granted to you, you could translate that, it has been graced to you, it has been given to you, that for the sake of Christ. Now, if you underline in your Bible, that would be a good thing to underline. For it has been granted to you that, then these next couple words, that for the sake of Christ would be a good thing to underline. You should not only believe in him, so you believe in Jesus for Christ's sake. This is grace. This is a gift that you would believe in him for his sake. Now something very difficult. Something we don't see coming. But also suffer for his sake. So it is grace that you believe, but it is also grace that you suffer for his sake. Paul can write this with integrity because he is modeling it, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So the Apostle Paul here is believing and is suffering not just for his sake, not just for their sake, not just for the lost and dying world's sake, but for Christ's sake. So I think this makes sense. This rings true to me as the Apostle Paul, if you think of him in the Roman prison, and he's sitting there in chains, and he's next to this guard, and you know he'll say the gospel is going forward in the prison where we are. I mean, everyone knows why I'm here. And then he'll say at the end of the book, the end of chapter 4, and all those in Caesar's household greet you. I mean, the gospel is going forward in Paul's chains and in his suffering. It is advancing. And so I imagine Paul sitting there, and the guard sitting there, and the guard says, well, why are you here? And he says, well, you know, I was a Jew. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I heard that there was this cancer in Judaism that was Jesus' followers. And I decided this cancer had to be cut out and had to be destroyed. And so I went around doing the very best I could to imprison or kill or do whatever I could to remove this cancer from Judaism. And then Jesus showed up to me. I mean, he just met me. And I came to understand that he came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he is reigning. And look, before him, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. By the way, the Romans that you're part of, you guys crucified him. And even Nero's knee will bow, and even Nero's tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think when Paul says that, he risks getting another beating. He risks getting more time in jail. You don't just go around saying there's another king besides Nero while you're in prison for saying things like that and have a longer life expectancy. You know, I don't think he does this just for his sake because he thinks it's fun. I don't think he does that just for the church's sake because he can't be with the church when he's doing that. I don't think he does that just for the Romans' sake that are there, though that's true. He would do it for them. I think he does it for Jesus' sake. And I think when you are tired and you're frustrated, I don't think you should just keep following Jesus or just keep proclaiming Jesus for your sake. Because sometimes my sake, your sake, that's not enough. I don't think you should just do it for their sake, though you should do it for their sake. I think at bottom, you proclaim Christ, you live for Christ's sake, for his glory. So here's what we've said. We've said what Paul wanted them to do, most of all, is to live worthily of the good news and great joy that Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose. That's what he wanted them to do, first and most, live worthily of that news. Now, how they did that was gospel unity. And gospel unity under pressure, when they're afraid, would result in gospel proof. Proof to them that the gospel really had taken root in their lives, and proof to everyone else that Jesus really was Lord and that they should bow now or they will bow later and it will be a painful experience, that they should bow. So it's proof that Jesus is Lord. It's gospel unity, or gospel unity is proof that Jesus is Lord. And then the reason we hold true to the gospel, the reason we live worthily, is not just proof, but also we do it for Christ's sake. So, here's what I'm asking you to do. Let's bring it home. First, most, what I'm asking you to do is believe the gospel. Believe that we are sinners on our way to destruction, but that Jesus saw us in our mess, saw us in our plight, and didn't count equality with God something to be clung to, but came, lived, died, rose, and is reigning, and will save us from our sins. First, most, I want you to believe the gospel. If this is something that isn't clear to you or doesn't really all the way to 10 make sense to you, we have some of our leaders who will be in a prayer room just out that door and around the corner, and they would be more than happy to pray with you today and help you understand what it means to believe and make a decision for the gospel. Second, I'd like you to live in continuity with the gospel, or live worthily of the gospel, or live in obedience to the gospel. And here, in this context of Philippians, what that means is unity. Unity at cost to your preferences, or at cost to your pride, at the cost of you getting your way. Live gospel unity. as proof that the gospel is true and has taken root, and for Christ Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul is, this is where he is going in parts of the letter. If you looked at chapter 4, verse 2, you would see, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side. That's the same idea as we talked about earlier with to agree on the Lord and striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. Help, they have labored side by side with me for the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. Look, in order for them to agree, when they find each other disagreeable, they will have to set their differences aside for the sake of Christ. And I don't know if this meets you in a growth group. I don't know if this meets you at the worship team. I don't know if this meets you with Wednesday night programming. I don't know if this meets you with your marriage. I don't know if teens have been prodding and poking parents and won't forgive and won't love. I don't know if parents have been holding grudges against teens. I don't know where exactly this meets each of you, but what I'd ask of you is to live worthily of the gospel, to agree in the Lord for gospel unity for the sake of Christ. I hope you will do this for your sake, that you'd live in continuity with the gospel. I mean, for your sake, because that's the way to glorify God with your life. I hope you do it for our sake, because it's better for us if we're living together in continuity with the gospel. But most of all, I hope you'll live in continuity with the gospel for Christ's sake. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you came, that you lived, and that you died, that you rose and are reigning. Lord, I ask that you'd help us live worthily, help us live with courage, help us live in peace with one another. Lord, pull us close to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.